Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to meet and to study your word. Lord, I pray you'll be speaking to our hearts as we look at this passage in your word. Amen. When I got this story, I did find it a little bit comedic. It has that sense of this man, these group of men who realize they need to build a new home. They're too full. They're growing, which is a wonderful thing. And they ask, Elisha, well, have you got a bit of time? Can you come with us? And off he comes. And there they are just hacking away. And one poor man who's borrowed his axe head takes a swing. You can sort of imagine him taking a swing and the axe head flying off. And I have these visions of it just kind of skimming Elisha's head as it's, cutting those few hairs that are left on his head off as it splashes behind them into the water. And then we see this wonderful moment, this wonderful miracle. It seems like a wonderfully lovely moment. Elisha throws a stick in. The axe head floats. A great miracle from God. This isn't something normal if you stick your axe head in a... I don't know if you have an axe head. It'd be odd if you went home and had an axe head. But if you stick something heavy in water and then throw a stick on top of it, it's unlikely they're sort of it's going to float. So it is a miracle, but it just seems a little bit small and a bit out of place. It comes in a very odd line in the story as well, because beforehand we had Naaman, and he was a king. He was very important. He went to the king of Israel. He was healed of leprosy, and that was quite a big story, a big miracle. It's a big, powerful man experiencing God's grace. Straight afterwards, we have the blinding of an army. So either side of a man at work losing his axe head, we have basically international relations and war. It just seems like a bit of an odd story to have in here. And that really makes us ask this question, why is it here? Why has God decided to preserve this little story, this little incident, this small miracle in his word? And I think basically it's showing us a very important truth about our God. He is a good God, and he is concerned for the small things in our lives. He isn't concerned for our individual needs. I think this is effectively a basic need for this man. It is a bit more serious than we first think. An iron axe head would have been expensive. This wasn't a cheap material. It was borrowed, so he would have been in debt to the person he borrowed it to, potentially for weeks or months. And it feels like an emergency. It is a bit more than maybe just a really simple need, as we might think of it. This is a bit serious for this man. But it does show us, and it's very important, it shows us God is gracious in the little situations. And I actually think it's quite easy for us to forget that. We hear a lot that God is a big God. And so actually we might think he's a bit like a CEO. And I'm not saying he could be a very good CEO. But when you think about a CEO of a company up top, he hasn't got enough time for maybe the little guy. He's busy. He's got lots of things to do. He has to manage the company, make sure everything works well, comes together well. But he hasn't got any time to just visit the little guy and help them out. We feel like even though they're really good CEO, they're limited and they have resources. And we might think that because God is a big God, he becomes like this big CEO. He's got lots of important things to be doing. He's got to maintain the world. He's bringing peace to the world. They're big prayers people pray for our world and our leaders, and we pray for them for wisdom. But he's going to have no time for me. No time for my little things in my life. Or perhaps we might even think of him maybe as a prime minister. We think he may have times to show us some grace, but only as those fleeting little show signs, like a prime minister goes out and kisses a baby and that gets him some votes. We might pray to God kind of a little bit thinking, well, God, maybe if it's the time when you're going to give me that great grace story that I'm going to tell at church next Sunday, I'll pray to you for that and that will happen. And actually what we start to do is we start to make God very distant. And ultimately, it impacts our prayer lives. See, God cares and he will help us in his way because he knows what we need. And very important here, in the West, we have a very we confuse want and need. So, for example, I want a bigger TV is not a need, but can quite easily become a need if we're not careful. So we may sometimes make that confusion. But if we trust that the God is the God of the universe and knows what we need, then we will pray to him in all situations. And I was really thinking about this. I was thinking, me and Lucy went Christmas shopping. And Lucy suggested we pray before we shop. Now, my first reaction is thinking, it's fine. We can do the Christmas shopping. We'll be okay. It's not going to be a disaster. But Lucy said, let's pray about it. And I've been thinking about this and thinking, why was I so reluctant to pray? I know God cares about my character. He cares about the way I view money. And going shopping could be a trap for me. Could be a trap for me to think, oh, I need to spend a bit of money on this Xbox game that is on offer, as well as buying all the Christmas presents. I'm not sure about you, but I go Christmas shopping and I always come back with something for myself as well. But why was I so reluctant to pray? God is concerned about how I view my money. In some respects, I guess I was saying, look, God, I think I can sort this out. I don't need you in this area. I'm okay. And that's ignoring his grace, because he asked for our whole life. And my little reluctance to pray there may foster this idea that I become less of a man of prayer. I become less concerned about praying in situations where, in fact, I'd be wise to pray to God. We did pray, and it was praying not to be tempted into using our money unwisely, and it was to pray that God would actually make us more like Jesus, what we need. And again, that's something, even for Percy, that me, I'm much of a doer rather than a prayer. I'm much more happy to run into things and do them rather than to stop and pray. And ultimately, what I think this story is showing us, is that God is concerned with all things and with the little things. And that means we can pray, and we should pray, for those little things in our lives that matter. For those little areas of holiness we're struggling with. For those little temptations that are niggling away us. And we know, our God knows what we need. And we know because of Jesus. This is really important, actually. You may say to me, well, Harry, it sounds great that this God may know what I need. But he is a God in the sky, right? He doesn't really know. He's never been on earth. He's never had to get up for the 6:06 train and watch the Southern Rail steadily and slowly cancels them until I'm hopelessly late. He's never had to do anything like this. He's never had to feel pain. He's never experienced the temptation I've experienced. And we know that God says, no, I do know what you need because of Jesus. In Hebrews 2, it says in Hebrews 2, 14 to 18, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he would break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all lived their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. It says as well, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, when I pray to God in those situations where maybe I'm not quite sure what I need, but I pray to God for the little things, I know God knows, because Jesus went through it. Jesus suffered horrendously, and so in my times of maybe small suffering, I can pray to God to help me through that. Jesus battled temptation, so I can pray to God in my times of temptation, no matter how small they are, for him to give me the strength to get through it. Jesus obeyed God, even though it was tough, the Garden of Gethsemane. So in those moments where I'm thinking, do I obey God here? Even if it's a little thing, I can pray to the Lord. God knows because Jesus knows what it's like. He knows. And therefore, when we see that he's concerned with the little things, and we know he's been through the little things, let's warm our hearts to pray to him. And so what for us, it's Monday tomorrow. Many of us will be going to work. It might be cold, it might be wet, you might be scraping the ice off. How does this make a difference for you? Well, God is not distant. He's not a God that you don't need to kind of think about prayer. God is not a God that we need to rile up our prayers, big prayers, and say the fine words and pray them out to him. He is someone who is close. He is someone that cares. He cared for this man when he lost his accent. And so we can trust that the Lord cares when cares about our holiness, when we are standing on the platform, wondering whether we're going to be patient, or wondering whether we're going to fly off in anger and rage at what's going on. He knows and he cares. So God is gracious to this man in this little situation, and that teaches us that God is a gracious God, a good God, who's concerned with the small things. And then we see God's gracious planning. It's quite interesting this. Elisha went with them. And you may think, well, that's a bit inconsequential, isn't it? But if you read up to the axe head and imagine Elisha wasn't there, it wasn't very inconsequential to the man who just lost his axe head. In fact, it was very important he was there. And you can imagine that the man who lost his axe head turns to his friend who invited Elisha along, and he would be very grateful. See, once again, we see here God's planning to bring about his grace. God working situations for our good, to grow us in obedience, to prepare us for the future. So again, for example, God may be growing in us a patient heart through his through the steady lateness of Southern Rail. Sorry, I'm using them a lot, but they're quite prominent at the moment. For the steady frustrations we bear, he may be growing us patience in our lives for a moment when we truly need to be patient, when it really matters that we're patient. And we can turn around and say, God, I had no idea why you put me through those trials. I had no idea why I did all that. And now I do. And actually, maybe we may not have to look very far in our lives before we find situations that when we look back, we think they seem so inconsequential. And God used them for his glory. See, God here, you see, God put it all together so that just as the man threw the axe head back, Elisha was there. So when he cried out, the axe head came up. God is a good God who at times will work situations in a way we may not understand, but we trust, as in Romans 8, he works things together for the good of those who love him, to make us more like Jesus. That is our need. And so we may pray in situations. This is a good, I think, is a prayer we need to learn to pray is, Lord, what are you teaching me now? What are you teaching me? What are you teaching me by battling this temptation? What are you teaching me as I stand here staring into space on a platform? What are you teaching me as I scrape the ice off my car with freezing hands? What are you teaching me when that person that always leaves the cup unwashed in the sink after making their coffee at the office? Lord, what are you teaching me? What can I learn from you? And once again, learning more about God's grace, as we see here, grace is this man's little situation, brings our heart more to prayer. It's very interesting. As we realize God's grace, he is in control of all situations, his grace is in all areas, suddenly nothing becomes insignificant. Nothing becomes too small. Nothing becomes not worth praying for. So we see those two things. We've seen that God is gracious in all situations, and God is gracious in his planning here. And what does this passage really do? Well, it reminds us of his grace and goodness. Nothing is outside his concern. I don't think that somehow, again, this is sometimes maybe we forget to pray. I don't think that somehow I'm alone in this area. When I was doing my Christmas shopping, I was walking alone. I decided, God, you know, my money is my money. I've forgotten that in his grace in Jesus, he gave everything in his son. I'm giving everything back to him. So nothing is outside of his concern. We never walk alone. Liverpool fans got something right. Hey, I don't want to say they're being a Man United fan, but they're onto something. You know, as Christians, we never walk alone. God is a gracious God, and here we see that this is a God who's concerned in all situations, from the international affairs, the wars, to the man who loses access on his job to build a little house. It's worth remembering this. It's worth thinking about how this may change the way we pray. To think about we can pray more often and more regularly. We don't need to have fancy words. We may be able to look back in our lives and see where God has been gracious. I would challenge you, if you do follow the Lord, to think over tea. Can I turn to someone and say, where has God shown me grace over the last month? You know, what do I love about the grace of God this afternoon? And it doesn't need to be a big story. This is the thing. I think whenever someone says that, you imagine the big conference hall. You need to stand up and say, well, I was hanging in a pit with one arm, holding on to my three children, and then miraculously I had the strength to do a chin-up, which I can't do, with one hand, and pulled them up and held them over to safety. But actually, God is gracious in all our lives, all the time, in the little things. And so perhaps have a think in the last month, where has God been gracious to me? Where have I seen his grace in a small thing? Where can I say, well, it was good that in the morning I was 5 minutes later for some reason? Where can I see those things? Can I look back and ask God? And if we can't, pray that God will show you his grace, show you those things. And there is something marvelous about reading this passage. When imagine two kings, so you're going a bit forward in Israel's history, about 300 years there. Judah is in exile in Babylon. This may be about the time when they're reading this scroll. They've got two kings with them there, and they read this little story. They're in a place where they're surrounded by idols. They're surrounded by other gods who claim that they've got something more to give them. Who claim they're real. Who claim if you give me all your money, if you give me all your time, they will give something to you. These idols are powerless. What do they see when they read this book? This is our God. This is our God. Not the idols. We don't need to give in to them. This is our God. This is our God who's real. This is our God who cares. This is our God who has power over nature. You see, he made something float. This is our God who is the creator of the world. And you know something quite strange? When I think about the culture we're in, it sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? We're surrounded by things that say, try and draw us away. Try and take our time and energy. Money demands our time and energy every day. I cannot not take a promotion, even though I know it would mean I'm working later and later and later and later. I cannot not give in to the pressure to mock my colleagues at work, because that's the only way I'm going to get some credibility here. You know, these idols are saying, come to us, come to us. But then we read this story and say, you know what, I don't need to. I don't have to. Because I have a God who cares in all situations. It may be hard now, but I know he cares because he gave me his son Jesus. I know he gave everything for me, so I know he cares. And here we see him caring in those small situations. We know he is a God who is good, who is gracious. This is our God. This can be your God if you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. This is who we can follow. And this is much better than the idols around us. So how do we receive that, this wonderful, gracious God? We come to Jesus, the means of his grace. In this story, grace came through Elisha. He was sort of the means. Imagine a bit like a vacuum cleaner. You have the power unit on the end, and obviously you have the air that's, well, let's imagine it's a vacuum cleaner that's blowing out, maybe like a leaf blower, and it's got the tube, and that's where the air comes out. Here, Elisha is like God's grace. He's like the tube. You know, the God's grace is the power unit. Elisha's like the tube, it's firing out. Out comes God's grace. But it's just like a little splash in a river. A little ripple of grace. Showing us a little ripple. And then we find Jesus, who's like the epicenter of God's grace. It's like the Old Testament showing us little earthquakes. Look forward to the gracious Savior. And then came Jesus. Here's where we see God's grace, who is willing to send his son to die for people who had turned their back on him, to bring us back to him, to bring us back to the God who cares, to bring us back to the God who has power. So let that be an encouragement today as we stand and we go to work tomorrow. We may feel the pressure of the idols. We may feel the pressure of the lack of support. We don't see many Christians around us. We feel the pressure of being alone and isolated. But let that be a reminder to us. This is our God. This is the one who has power. This is the one who is good and gracious and cares for his people. This is the one who has a home prepared for us with him forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a good God, a good, gracious God, a God that cares about all the things in our lives, who demands our all, but Lord, you are a God that we can pray to in all situations, a God who is gracious, a God who plans, a God who we can come to and we can pray to. And Lord, we know you know our every need because you sent Jesus. Lord, we know you are a good God because Jesus died for us. Lord, warm our hearts to pray to you, to seek your goodness and your grace. May it bring joy in our hearts to know the true living God. Amen.